经里面也讲到，他说耶稣基督福音的什么起头哈，他是那个中心，他也是开始。那我想这几天里面我们也听到父母师他的这个教导里面特别讲到隐藏而显现的上帝， you know, where God is concealed and where God is revealed, we need to look for God where he choose to reveal himself, which is in the manger and on the cross, right? Yeah, and then we also talked about, 我们也谈到这个Christ-centered 的这个读经and that Jesus is at the very center of us understanding the scripture, and through Jesus we can see the Father, and Jesus is the Savior and the one that atones for our sins, 中保那么因信称义 you know, justification by faith, and what that means, the four points. Okay, yeah, so we'reGive the time to Fu Mu Shi. Let's give him a hand. And...
Lived to die.Rejected and alone. I just think sometimes we think Jesus, we think we, you know, in classical Orthodox theology, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. And that's, it's really important that we hold on to both of those. And, he's God. But sometimes we forget he was also a human being.Now I'm trying to think in English. I said this morning, you know, when he was in the temple at age 12, he realized who he was. He was different from anybody else on the earth. He was different. He was different from all the other kids in sixth grade. He was different from all the boys and his schoolmates. He knew that he began to realize that he had an earthly father, but that was his adopted father. He had to be in his father's house. He probably didn't realize everything that was going to happen to him. When did it dawn upon him that he was living to die, rejected and alone? Can you imagine what that feeling was? There is a picture in some museum in England by a painter named Holman Hunt called The Shadow of Death.The shadow of death. It's a picture of a 12-year-old boy working in a carpenter shop. You know, can you imagine? Jesus, he was once 12 years old. Some of you have sons who are maybe 12. Not long ago they were 12 anyhow. He was working in a carpenter shop. This picture is of a boy working in a carpenter shop. It's the end of the day. It's about sunset. And he's standing working at this... at this workbench, and the sun is shining. The sun is coming down. The sun is shining from a window onto his face, and he is he's coming to the end of a workday. He's stretching, stretching. It's time to get off work, and you know he's stretching out his arms, and the sun shines on.His face, and behind him on the wall is the shadow of a cross, because that's what is on. You know, it's a very interesting picture. The name of the picture is The Shadow of Death. And this little kid, 12 years old, he doesn't know. He's not aware of all this that's going to happen to him. But, of course, it's all...planned out from centuries ago, thousands of years ago. It's in the prophecies, you know, that that's going to happen. It's called the shadow of death. And I think, and this is something that had to be. It had to be. And Jesus later on, when he was talking to the disciples, he often used the word, the Son of Man must. And that word in Greek, it's very interesting, is day. And the same word is in Mandarin, day, you know, day, or day zhou, you know, day, that day, the, and day. And I just, sometimes there's some mysteries that I don't know. How did that word get from Greek into Mandarin or Mandarin into Greek? But it's the same pronunciation. And by that time, this morning I was saying, by the time that he took the disciples up on the mountaintop, he knew. He was quite sure, and he told them, this is what's going to happen. And he used the word day again. And it must. But when you think of that, you lived to die, rejected and alone. And so you see, we talked yesterday about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I can't recite this, and it's not making their sins, I don't remember the English, but God was, if it's, you can't just say, the sins had to be, it was necessary, the sins had to be, the debt had to be paid. So the God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, the first God said, okay, where, Gwedanai, Gwedal say. And God said, Gwedal myself. I'll take it all on myself. And to do that, he had to become a human being. You see, all these doctrines of theology, that you can't separate them. He had to become a human being for that to happen. That I'm gonna take it on myself. And, then they don't have to be, they don't have to pay that price. Okay, now. So then we talked about, because of that, we can stand before God. And we can hold up our head, and we know that God, the Father says, as I said yesterday, I learned from evangelical theology, I learned how to be a father. I didn't know how to be a father. In my own family, I never saw a model, or an example. But I learned that my attitude towards my kids and my grandkids now is 看到你就喜欢. Now we're going to talk about that. And because 你在我的眼目中完美毫无瑕疵, you're perfect, you're beautiful. Okay, now that's very interesting. There's really only two possibilities. If it's not 看到你就喜欢, the only other possibility is what? 看到你就讨厌. And you see, that's law and gospel. Okay, now we're going to talk about that this afternoon. Before we get into that, but really that's only the only two possibilities. And I realize that for God to say to me, Wendell, 看到你就喜欢, he had to pay a terrible price. He had to become a human being. He could have just stayed in heaven and too bad, bye-bye, But he could have stayed in heaven, but he had to come and pay the terrible price. He lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled in the dust. Then you realize what kind of love that is. Okay, if you realize what kind of love that is, there's a power in understanding that love that changes. Okay, that's what, and so John Wesley discovered when the gospel, when we realize what God has done for us, it changes our hearts. Okay, now, after I went back to the hotel last night, I just remembered we said, what is justification? A lot of times, justification, if we think of it as a theological formula, you know, a doctrine. And that's why I tell my students, don't fall in love with theology too much. You know, it becomes a theological formula, something that you just get a lot of, you get a great body of scholarship, and it's a relation. Okay, and that relate. I remember I told you about the guy who one of his schoolmates led him to know the Lord, and he came to our church, and he was, oh boy, he was in my baptism class, and I was teaching the basic doctrine, you know, and he came from a terribly dysfunctional family. His mother, especially, just did so much injury to him psychologically, and so much damage. And he decided he was going to become a god, and then he discovered that it's not all that easy to become a god. And so he was really depressed. He was really kind of in a pit of despair. And that's when he came to see me, and because I studied counseling and psychotherapy, and I did a lot of that work in Taiwan for many years. So he came to talk to me, and I discovered that all of his psychological problems really were related to theology. And so I started giving him counseling, psychotherapy, but I also taught him good theology. You remember I said about, he said, I need this God who's infinite, who's everywhere, but I was disappointed because he's just like us. He can be hungry and thirsty, and he can feel pain, and he can, you know, and I told him, okay. Later on, I talked to him for about 2 years, working on his depression, and it was very interesting. He could not believe that anybody could like him. Because from the time he was a little tiny kid, his mother not just made him feel, his mother told all four of these brothers that she just, Taoyan, she was disgusted with them. She just really, I can't tell you all the details, but man, so you know, he thought himself he was just a disgusting person. Everybody in the church liked him, but he couldn't believe that anybody liked him, and he knew that that was not true, but he couldn't feel it. And as I worked with him, you remember we had a class here once many years ago about renewing the mind, xin yi geng xin er bian hua. Remember that class? How you can change your feelings by changing what you think, what you believe. And I started to give him that, to give him some of these concepts from cognitive behavior therapy and changing your thinking, changing your feelings. And I said, I remember one time I said, you can look at this from a different perspective. You can think about this a different way. And he said this to me. He said, Fumusa, you know, you, it's probably hard for you to understand. It's probably hard for you to understand. I never met anybody who treated me like Jesus. Can I say this in Chinese? We were talking Chinese. 从来没有人对我像主耶稣。你大概很难了解。 Nobody ever 对我像主耶稣。 He just loves me and accepts me. 我不需要讨好他。 I don't know how to say that in English. Huh? I don't have to please him. I don't have to curry his favor. It's kind of hard to think. You know, I don't have to worry if he likes me, 不需要担心他喜欢不喜欢我. You know, 我不需要做什么给他看. That's very interesting. I don't have to, you know, because you see, all from his time, he was just trying to make his mother like him. And somehow, if she could just, it's not tao yan ni, you know, but it, he never could do it. And so, okay, then he said, Jesus knows what a zhen xiang. He knows all about me. He knows everything about me. But I don't have to be afraid of him. I don't have to be afraid of him. 我不需要怕他会不要我。 他会叫我走路, you see? Now, if you can understand, if you could live in a relationship with somebody like that, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? That'd be very nice. That's what I always have decided. That's what I want to have my kids feel and my grandkids feel. But that's that relationship. Now, so that's what's called justification. Now, it took Luther a long time to understand that that's what justification was, because he, when he was a monk, when he was in the monastery all those years, you know, it was a very different relationship. Now, we talked yesterday that remember when we came to the end yesterday? You were very tired. I was very tired too. But I talked about John Wesley, how his conversion, you know, he tried to be a Christian, he tried to be a pastor, he tried to be a missionary. It was just a total wash up, total failure. He came back to England and he was so discouraged. He said, I'm just finished. Then he went to this little chapel, 9:15 in the evening, and he heard somebody reading from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. And he said, Luther talked about how God changes our heart. He was trying to please God, trying to earn God's favor. And the harder he tried, the more it didn't work. You know, and it just didn't work. And then finally, he said, that God's love changes us. And that, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Jilu the I, Jili woman, that God's love changes us. That, and that love, because you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled in the dust. You loved me. You took the fall, and all you thought about was me. Oh, and then that changed his also. So Luther said, God fulfills the law in us in two ways. The law is filled in me because the righteousness of Christ is counted as my righteousness. He said, Wendell, you are, in my eyes, you are just as righteous as my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, perfectly righteous. The other thing is, he changes the quality of the righteousness in me by giving me a new motivation so that I serve him not out of fear or hate, but love, because he loved me. Okay? Because he loved me, so I serve him out of love. And so your righteousness really does exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, Jesus said, your righteousness is going to have to be more than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And you think, oh boy. But then, you see, but he gives that righteousness, and so what your obedience is out of, because you're obedient from the heart, Paul says in Romans 6, you're obedient from the heart, not because you're not under the law, you're under grace. So you obey from the heart the doctrine that was given to you, and that is way in excess of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, now let me take this one step further. Luther also said, God calls us righteous for two reasons. He can say, Wendell, you are righteous for two reasons. The first reason is because Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, is counted as my righteousness, okay? But that's not all. And a lot of people don't realize this. Luther said, you know, it's not only because the righteousness of Christ is counted as my righteousness. He said, because God sees the final end result. I live in time. In my experience, there is past, present, and future. God is outside of time. God lives in eternity. With God, there is no past, present, and future. They're all the same. So for me, you know, I know that someday when I go to heaven, when it's all finished, I stand before God, I will not just be accounted as righteous. I will really be righteous. I will be perfect. That's all. He's gonna do that in me. It's gonna be finished. It's gonna be finished, and I will really be perfect. But in God's eyes, there's no past, present, and future. So He sees the future as if it's now. So He says, I see Wendell. I don't see the Wendell that's standing here today. You know, that's somewhere on the way, on the road to righteousness. In my eyes, I see that the future is the present to me. I see the future that's now. Now, so I see what Wendell is going to be, and I see him that way now, and he is 100% perfect. So he's going to finish the job, and he can say, Wendell is righteous, because to me there's no past, present, and future. So, oh man, sometimes I think, somebody asked me this morning, you know, how you have so much faith, almost you have so much, I don't have that much faith. I'm not a man of great faith. I think sometimes it gives me much more encouragement, much more comfort to know, not to know that I have faith in God, but that God has faith in me. He has faith in me. He said, I already see the end product, the end result. I see that the Wendell priest who is perfect. So I can say, you are perfect. You are righteous. Oh, man, Lord. I'm so glad that he has faith. He has faith in me, or maybe he has faith in himself working in me, and he knows that he's going to do it. Okay, so there's two kinds of that kind of, he calls us righteous and he calls us perfect for two different reasons, and for two and for, because there's two different kinds of righteousness that he puts in us. Now, I won't, because I have time, I'm in a hurry. I've got a lot of more that I want to say today, so I'm going to skip over some things. But I want to say one last thing about justification before we go on to law and gospel, okay? And that is, Luther used, you know, in those days, theology was all written in Latin. So most of his books and his writings were in Latin. So, and he used the term, the Christian is simul justus et peccator. Is peccator with two C's or two T's? I'm not sure. My Latin is not that great. Okay. P-T-O-R, okay. Now, this is a Latin term that Luther was very, very important term in his theology. Simul, the English word simultaneous comes from simul, okay? You know what simultaneous, at the same time. Simultaneous, at the same time. Simul, simultaneously, always righteous, justus is the Latin for righteous, et is and peccator is sinner. So the Christian is at the same time always righteous and a sinner. Now, the Catholic theologians just could not get their heads around that. You can't be both. You're either righteous or you're a sinner. And if you go to the priest and you do your confession and he tells you that your sins are forgiven, he tells you what you have to do to get your sins forgiven, then you leave, you do that, then you're righteous. And then the next time you sin, then you're a sinner. Then you go back to the priest and you confess and you fulfill what he tells you, then you're righteous. Then you go out and you sin again, then you're a sinner. You go back and forth. Now, Luther said, no, the Christian is always, every moment of every hour, every day, you are a sinner and you are righteous. Now, if somebody's nodding, it makes sense to you. That did not make sense to the Catholics. And it doesn't make sense to even a lot of Protestants. But, you know, I am righteous because God says, I am righteous. I count you as being righteous. But I'm a sinner because I know I'm still a sinner. And you see that in Romans chapter 7 when Paul says, you know, I have that oli me yo langali. There's a war going on inside me. And but Luther said this is very important because you have to hold on. I am righteous in the eyes of God, but I am a sinner. If you have to hold on to these both, you can't let go of either one. If you just hold on to, I am righteous, but I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm righteous, but I'm not a sinner anymore. That's a very dangerous thing to think, isn't it? Why? Why is that dangerous? I'm righteous. I'm not a sinner. Well, I don't know. You become very proud. And you become a Pharisee, and you're always judging everybody else, and you know. And I'm not a sinner. You become proud, you become a Pharisee. But if you, okay, if you only hold on to, I'm a sinner, I'm just a sinner, I'm just, and you let go of this, I'm righteous, then you're not proud, you become depressed. you're right, you despair, and that, you know, some people, I've worked with people who are depressed. They just can't get around the idea that yes, you're a sinner, but God calls you righteousness. Oh my, I've worked with some, because maybe they have committed a sin, a big sin, and they just can't let go of it. Okay, so now, you have to hold on to all of the, my coworker, Yang Ning Yao, Pastor Yang, he said, it's like an airplane is flying, and you don't think the airplane is able to stay up there in the air because it's lighter than air. You know, that airplane should fall down. The only reason it stays up there is because all systems are working right. Okay, so you can stay up on top, or you stay up on top of the water like Peter, you know, because Jesus is holding your hand. It's not because I have any righteousness of my own. It's the righteousness of God that keeps me able to live and live joyfully and serve God and live normally and live healthily. It's not because I have anything in myself that I can boast about, but because I'm related to God. The relationship, I'm related to God. Okay, now, so that's very important. So you have to hold on to that. I was saying, oh boy, this worship this morning in your church, the singing, the people were leading the worship singing, it was so beautiful, and there was no blood and air in their worship. Am I right? Yeah, it was just, we're worshiping God. And, you know, because they knew they could worship God because God loves them and counts them as righteous. It's not, you know, they don't have to do anything. It was just, anything I try to do in ministry, I don't have anything that I can give me a sense of security about or affirm myself, but because God says, Wendell, you're perfect in my eyes, so I can minister, I can serve. Oh man, oh that's so freeing. It's also so important. Otherwise your ministry becomes kind of empty and noisy. Okay. Now, so it's very important that I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve that God should bless my ministry, bless my leading of worship, bless my singing, bless my anything. I don't deserve that, but Jesus says, that's right, you don't deserve it, but I give it to you anyhow. Okay, now, that's very important. Now, I think this simul justus et peccator is one of the most important concepts of evangelical theology. Because it keeps me from being proud, keeps me from being a Pharisee, but it keeps me from despair and depression. Okay. And I one time I attended a seminar by a professor of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago. He's a great professor, great theologian. I went and he was doing a seminar on spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, okay? He's teaching on spiritual warfare was so great. It was all about, and based on evangelical theology, and he said, very often we think spiritual warfare is a geographical, the ingle, what do you call the strongholds, okay? We think that's geographical. We have to go someplace and fight the spiritual warfare. We have to go to Beigang or we have to go to Wanhua or something. And sometimes we think spiritual warfare is a power encounter. A power encounter. You have to pray really loud and you have to really be very, very, very assertive and overcome the power of the devil. You have to cast out demons and all that. And I'm not saying, you know, if there's demons and that have to be cast out, then sometimes you have to do that. I have done that. I don't like to do that. I hate to cast out demons. But if you have to do it, you do that. But he said, most of the time, spiritual warfare is not a power encounter. 权力对症. Okay, 斗争. A power 对立 encounter. What is 权? Power, trend. Friday night I couldn't speak in English. Now I can't remember my Chinese. Chen Li Dui Li. Chen Neng Dui Li. Something like that, huh? You don't know either. Chen Li Dou Zeng. No, it's more like encounter. Dui Li. Really, but yeah, anyhow, oh, okay, somebody's translating, you can listen on your earphones, okay. It's not a power encounter, it's a truth encounter. You remember I taught you many years ago about the renewing the mind. Okay, now, it's a truth encounter. You tell the truth, and the weapons of Satan, when he is in warfare against you, are lies. That's all his weapons are just lies and deceit. Okay, now, so he and the truth is, in Jesus Christ, I am counted as perfectly 100% righteous. So, and this was evangelical theology, great theology, and I was, oh, amen. Great, brother. And then at the end of the session, he said, and that's why I don't accept Martin Luther's simul justus et peccator, because I never admit that I'm a sinner. I'm righteous. And I went, oh, I was so disappointed that after the seminar, I went to seek him out and I said, why don't you accept that you're both sinner and righteous at the same time? He said, that's so important. And he said, if I admit that I'm a sinner to Satan, you see, Satan can say, well, what gives you any authority over me? How can you tell me to go away? Who do you think you are? You're just a sinner. You don't have any authority. So I never admit that I'm a sinner. I'm only righteous. And I thought, okay, I can accept that. So I finally said, I changed my policy is, before God, I am always both righteous and a sinner at the same time. Before human beings, before you, I will say I'm righteous and a sinner at the same time. But before the devil, I'm only righteous. I'm not a sinner. You know? You see what I mean? Because that's true. Yeah. When the devil comes to accuse me, he said, oh, Wendell, you How can you tell me to go away? You don't have any authority over me. You're just a terrible sinner. And I say, yeah, that's right. Yo, to me, I just say that to the devil, but I'm righteous. And I don't. So, okay. Okay. But simul justus et peccator is very important. Because otherwise, there's a great danger of pride. You know, some people believe the basis of all sin is pride. And so you have to be very careful. Okay, now, I think I want to end, that's justification. Now, the reason that the Roman Catholic theology could not accept this idea because their theology is built on Greek philosophy, Greek logic, and Aristotle, the Aristotle, you know, Aristotle's basic principle of logic was the principle of contradiction. The principle of contradiction. And some of you young people, have you studied philosophy and logic in college or high school? Anybody? Huh? Okay, but you know, the basic principle is the principle of contradiction in Aristotle's logic, and that says A is not non-A. A, je vous fais A. A, je vous fais A. You see? That's the principle of logic. And so, you know, for Catholic theology, a sinner is not righteous, and a righteous person is not a sinner. It's the principle of contradiction. But you see, for Luther, Greek logic was not the final standard of judging things, you know? And that's what the Catholics could not get their head around, that something cannot be its opposite. One thing cannot be the opposite at the same time. And, you know, but Luther's theology was just, he grasped the idea of paradox. And you know what paradox is? I've tried to find a Chinese word translation for paradox, and the closest I come is si fei er shi. No, 不是似是而非. It seems as though it's not, but it is. Paradox. Okay. And Luther's theology used a lot of paradox. He said, I'm both righteous and a sinner. And those are both true. And I'm going to hold on to it. Luther wrote a book on the freedom of the Christian man. 基督徒的自由. The freedom of the Christian man, he wrote this, it's a great book, The Freedom of the Christian Man. And he said, the Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to no one. 谁都不怕, okay? 全然自由, okay? The Christian is also perfectly submissive, the servant of all, and subject to everyone, okay? Now, that can't be true. You know, if either you are completely free or you are completely submissive, and Luther said that's both true. You know, 全然自由, 万人之主, 谁都不怕, okay, 不受任何管辖, 基督徒也是全然顺服, 万人之仆. You see? So each other guanxi. Here Luther's explanation of the sacraments. I have not taken time to go into the sacraments, but you know, this is the body. This is bread and wine. It's also the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And he did not get into the Roman Catholic philosophical explanation of how that can be. He said, I don't know how that can be. I don't like the explanation, the transubstantiation, but when I receive this bread and wine, I receive the body and blood of Christ. Yeah, it's not just, okay. Okay, he was, the Bible is the Word of God in the words of man. You know? And they're both true. The Bible, every word in the Bible is the Word of God. But we know who Mark was, and we know who Luke was. We know why Mark said some things and Luke said other things. When Mark, okay, you remember the story of the woman who had 18 years of, was it 12 or 18 years of a flow of blood? She was menstruating for 18 years. Okay, you remember that story? And Mark said she saw many doctors and she spent all her money on the doctors and none of them made her any better. Actually, they made her worse. Luke wrote the same story, exactly the same, except when he came to that last part. They didn't make her better, they made her worse. Luke left that out. Why would Luke leave that out? He was a doctor. He just, I can't say that, you know. Okay, so, you know, each author, Isaiah, everybody in the Bible, that we can understand the authors, why they said the things they said, why they wrote the way they did, but so the Bible is every word is the word of men, but every word is the word of God too. Now that, you know, that's a lot of people, if it's the word of God, it can't be the word of men. If it's the word of men, then it must have some mistakes in it, you know. But Luther said, no, it's the word of God, it's the word of man. Okay, paradox. Okay, I don't want to go on with that anymore because of time. Okay, I just want to mention that. That's also, we were talking about predestination yesterday. Okay, now, to go on with this, I've got to get my notes in order here. Now, so the gospel, we've talked about what is justification. What is the righteousness of God? Okay, now, a lot of people say to me, that's true, Fumusha, the Bible has the gospel, and the gospel has four parts, you know, justification is free by grace, you know. That is the way of understanding all of theology, all of the Bible, all of life. The Bible has the gospel, but the Bible also has the law. So what do you do about the law? Is the law canceled? I talked about that this morning, you know, when God said, "This is my son, listen to him." My son is different from the law and different from the prophet. Now, is the law canceled? Or what do we think about the law? And some people say, our church, we preach the gospel, but we dare to preach the law too. Somebody has said to me, 我们教会是属于很少的教会是敢传律法。 Well, now what is our attitude about the law? Yeah. Now that is a very tricky question. Now, if you look at this book by Paul Althaus, where is Michael? Is Michael here? Okay, in chapter 19. Of Paul Althaus. Did you get that far in that book? No, you didn't get that far. Boy, Pastor G told me you were the best student. You read all these readings. Okay. he doesn't want me to give him an examination. Okay. In chapter 19 of Paul Althaus, He says, he deals with it. Now, so what about the law? And some people say, you know, the gospel, that's fine. We give people the gospel, you know, God loves you, unconditional, your sins are forgiven. But we also have to give them a bit of law just to make sure that they don't get too lighty, so that they have to keep obeying, you know, give them a little pressure, give them a little threats and a little, warn them. Okay, now, I want to deal with this very quickly because we got to cover a lot of stuff this afternoon, but okay, what is the law? What is your definition of God's law? Huh? It's what we should do and what we should not do, right? What you should do and what you should not do. Okay, now, the law is God's will. God's will is that you should be good and not be bad. Okay? The law, Romans chapter 1 says the law is written on your heart. Everybody knows the law. The Ten Commandments is a good summary of the law. Pretty good outline of the law. One time I taught a class in the Ten Commandments in Taipei, Zhengzhou, and it was an adult Sunday school, and I said, as you look at these Ten Commandments, do you see anything in here that is different from Confucius? They said, apart from number one, apart from the first commandment, it's all the same as Confucius. Yeah. You know, basically, every culture, every society, every religion, every philosophy all agree. It used to be true up until the 19th century, anyhow, before existentialism. But, you know, the Bible says the law, everybody, Christians, non-Christians, Jews, everybody knows the law. It's written in your heart. It's in your mind. It's in your conscience. Then why did we get the Ten Commandments? Well, the Ten Commandments had to put it down very specifically in concrete form as an outline, because your conscience is not always dependable. Now, after Genesis 3, we're all sinners, our conscience is clouded. It becomes clouded. So that somebody can say, well, I can do that. I'm at peace in my heart. If I have sex with my girlfriend and we're not married, I have peace. Your conscience is clouded, so God gave a law and the Ten Commandments, and that was important. Now, but basically they said, people, the law is written in your hearts. That's a question. In modern society, but anyhow, the basic idea that there is right and wrong, everybody agrees. There's right and there's wrong. Okay, now, Luther said that when you talk about law, you have to talk about the law has different functions. And he says the first function of the law is just the ordinary. Every nation has a constitution, has laws, you know, you can't exceed the speed limit, you can't steal other people's property, you can't murder, you have to pay your taxes. That's the first function of the law. And Christians, non-Christians, Buddhists, Muslims, atheists, they all have to obey the first function of the law. And that is good. The Bible says the first function of the law is good. That's a gift of God. It keeps us from destroying ourselves. And that's very important. That's the first function of the law. But he says the law has a second function. The first function he calls the civil civil function. Okay? The second function of the law, he calls the theological function or the spiritual function of the law. The theological, the spiritual function of the law. What is the second function of the law? Well, if you look at Romans, where did I leave my Bible? Oh, okay. Oh, who put that? I never got it out. Okay. Okay. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20, this is what Luther said is the second function of the law. The theological or the spiritual function of the law is Romans chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in the sight of God by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We know our sin through the law. That's the second function of the law. The law is to make us know that we are sinners, because after Genesis 3, a lot of people, you know, we don't think we're sinners. You know, our conscience is clouded, and the law is to make you know that you're a sinner. Okay, now, but the law in the New Testament, when Paul talks about the law in Romans and Galatians, the law cannot save anybody. Nobody can be declared righteous because of the law. The law cannot save you, and the law cannot make you good. Oh, boy, the law cannot make you a better person. Yeah. In fact, it not only, the law, the purpose of God now with the law is to make you know that you're a sinner. And actually, the purpose of the law not only lets you know that you're a sinner, the law increases your sin. It makes you worse. Paul, in Romans 7, Paul says, before the law came, I didn't know what coveting was. I was not coveting. You know, I was okay. The law came, thou shalt not covet. And then I just started coveting all over the place. I just coveted my neighbor's house and my neighbor's cows and my neighbor's sheep and my neighbor's wife. And, you know, before the law came, I was not covetous. The law said, you shall not covet. And I became a worse coveter. The law just makes you sin worse than before. Have you ever noticed that? You who are parents, who have little kids, when your kid was 2 years old, and you said to them, there's no electrical sockets in this room. Okay. Oh, boy. Okay. I won't look at this, but you said to your kid, 2 years old, don't touch that socket. You can touch anything else in the room, but don't touch that socket. You know, what happens to the kid? That socket becomes the most interesting thing in the room. It's more interesting than anything else. He never noticed that socket before. He never even saw it. He points at that, he says, don't touch that. Then he can't take his eyes off it. And then he's very curious. What would you like to touch that socket? And he kind of waits for you to look the other way. And he says, you know, the law makes you sin more. Okay? So the purpose of the law is to make you aware of your sin, to accuse you, kongal, okay? And it also increases. It makes you want to sin even more. So now, does that mean the law is bad? The law, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the law came and I died. The law came and I died. The law kills us now, but the law made me sin more than before. But Paul also says in Romans 7, the law is good and holy. The law is God's law. It's good and holy. So, the law is not bad. Okay, just a minute. The law is not bad. And the law before Genesis 3, the law was not bad. It made you good. The trouble is we are all post-Genesis 3 people. Is there any pre-Genesis 3 person in the room? No, we're all post-Genesis 3. So the law is good. It's God's law. It's good and holy. The law is not bad. But Luther said the law in itself is one thing. The law, when it confronts sinners, that's a whole different story. And we are all, after Genesis 3, we are all sinners. And when the law confronts a sinner, there's a terrible chemical reaction. You see? Now that doesn't mean the law is bad. It's God's law, it's good. But the law, right, but because when the law confronts me as a sinner, it just, there's a terrible reaction. It cannot save me. It cannot make me good. It can only make me know that I'm a sinner. That's what the law is for now. After Genesis 3, the only thing the law is for is to make me know that I'm a sinner. Yes. Okay. Tell me your name again.
Gary.
Gary. Hi, Gary. Yeah.
And I do.
Okay.
I have an unbiased question.
An unbiased question.
Unbiased.
Okay.
Based on what you just said.
Okay. Yes.
In school of thought.
Yes.
What did the student do?
Yeah.
And in the New Testament, he says,
I would not say it replaces the Old Testament.
Okay.
I would say it fulfills the Old Testament. Okay. Go ahead.
So with that in mind, what is law?
What is law? Well, you know, if you look at the Ten Commandments is God's moral law. Okay. You know, the first use of the law, and Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 3, the emperor, you know, is law. Yeah, Caesar. Yeah, and Paul and Peter both say you should obey Caesar.
Right.
And Caesar was some of those Caesars were really jerks. They were terrible Caesars. Okay, but they were appointed by God, and in principle, any government, you know, Luther said any government is worse than no government.
So was God's law still written down in the Old Testament?
Well, you know, the Ten Commandments haven't changed. That, you know, all... Yeah, okay, there are certain laws, you know. You can't eat pork. You can't eat shrimp. Oh, boy, Chinese people could never be Jews, you know. Yeah, you can't eat pork. You can't eat... You know, there's different kinds of law. You know, that's a very good... There are four different kinds of laws. There's food laws. There is ceremonial laws. There's the moral laws. And there are the laws of the nation, the society.
And my question is, if law is God's law that's written on your heart, and the New Testament is sort of a blanket over your heart, and you see the institution, is God's old testament?
Yeah. Well, the dietary laws don't apply. And that's very clear in the book of Acts, isn't it? You can eat pork, you can eat shrimp. Okay. The ceremonial laws don't apply. We don't have to go to the temple and offer sacrifices. A lot of the civil laws don't apply, but the moral law, the Ten Commandments, are still in force. Yeah, okay. Yeah. The moral laws. Okay, now. So the law and when the New Testament talks about the law, it's always the moral law, the Ten Commandments, okay? Now, what's interesting, he said the law before Genesis 3, they didn't need the Ten Commandments. It was written in their hearts. After Genesis 3, they needed the Ten Commandments. They needed that very specific, concrete outline. They had to have that because their hearts were getting kind of cloudy. Okay. But this moral law cannot save anybody, and it cannot make anybody good. So, now, the law, and when you realize that you cannot measure up to the law, especially the way Jesus interpreted the law in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, nobody can live up to that. So now Satan and God want to use the law in two different ways. Satan wants to use the law to just make you despair. It's no use. I can never keep all this law. You know, to make you despair. So I just give up. I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm not predestined to go to heaven, you know, so I'm not. Okay. Now, God wants to use the law not to save you, not to make you good. He wants to use the law to make you understand that you need the gospel. Oh, now he wants to use the law so you can understand that you need the gospel. If you know the gospel, if you don't know the question, the answer doesn't make any sense. The gospel is the answer, but you have to know what the question is. The law tells you what the problem is, and the gospel says it's yes. Okay, so now, that's, the law tells you you're a sinner. That's all the law can do for you. It cannot make you better. It cannot make you a good Christian. The law accuses. The law makes you feel guilty. The law makes you feel ashamed. The law makes you know that you're a bad person. You're a sinner. Okay, now, what is the gospel? We've talked about the gospel since Friday night. So you tell me what the gospel is, okay? And I you all know, okay? It's four parts of the book. What is the gospel? It's good news. It is God's gift. The law is God's requirement. This is what he requires. This is what you should do. The moral law. The gospel is God's gift. And God's gift is righteousness. And you know, before Luther understood the word righteousness, the righteousness of God. And here it's very interesting. In Latin, the word righteousness in Latin was justitia. Justitia, which our word can you guess? There's an English word that comes from justitia. This is Latin. Can you guess? Justice, justice. And so in the seminary, in the monastery, they talked about the justitia of God, the justice of God. They talked about the righteousness. And Luther, he didn't understand. He said, I came to the point that I hated the word, the righteousness of God. Shang di de. I just hated that word. I thought I almost went crazy. Because he said, the justice of God. He said, Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And in the Latin Bible, in the gospel, the justice of God is revealed. The justice, I hate it. I hate that word. I was going out of my mind. Because justice is, well, when, you know, justice is shan yo shan bao o yo o bao, who's bu bao so ho wei dao. And so he was, you know, God is gonna get me sooner or later. I'm just damned. I'm condemned. You know. And finally, in the Old Testament, the righteous, with all these wonderful promises to the righteous person, the righteous man, all these blessings and wonderful promises. And Luther was saying, those promises, they're not for me. None of them are for me because I'm not righteous and God's justice is gonna kill, you know. And finally, when he came to Romans chapter 3, the righteousness of God is not his demand, Well, it's not. It is his command, but it's his gift. He gives it. He says, "I call everybody righteous through grace who believes in Jesus." Oh, he said, "The door of heaven opened, and I was born again," like John Wesley. Okay, I'm sorry. No, okay. So, the righteousness of God. When Luther finally, you know, the just. He was reading the word justice. And the justice of God, he said, I'm finished. 完了。完蛋. Okay, now, the righteous, he gives the righteous, and God says, I know all about you, but in my eyes, 全然美丽毫无瑕疵. You see, oh boy. And that changed everything. Now, so, do we preach the law as well as the gospel? Do we teach the law as well as the gospel? Of course. Do we teach the law to make people better? To save people? It doesn't do any good. Yeah, the law is to make you understand how amazing the gospel, how unbelievable, how 不可思议的. The gospel is so amazing because we know from the law that we are sinners. The law is okay. Now, so this, you know, when I run into our church is very small church, is not preaching the law. I would say the law kills people. The law kills people. The gospel brings them to life. Okay, now, so I think we have to know how to use the law. Let me, okay, now, so the question is, how are you going to use it? Okay, now, the gospel brings life. The law, the only use of the law is to make you understand the gospel. If you don't know the problem, the answer doesn't make any sense. If you don't know the question, then the answer doesn't make any sense. So you have to know the law, but it's only to make you understand the gospel. Okay, now, so, okay, Luther said, now, so we use the gospel not only to make people believe in Jesus, we use the gospel to help them to live the new life joyfully serving Jesus. Joyfully, happily, boldly, bravely, we enter into a new life of delight because of the gospel, not the law. Now, okay, Luther said, some people say, when I was teaching in seminary in Thailand, people would say, okay, this is great. I know now. I'm only going to, when I preach on Sunday morning, I will only use New Testament. I won't use Old Testament. Now, and, you know, is there gospel in the Old Testament? Yeah. I'm going to teach a class. After I started teaching this class at seminary, after a few years, the president of the seminary asked me, would you teach a course in the gospel in the Old Testament, evangelical theology of the Old Testament? And I taught, it was a year-long course, three terms. And yeah, there's a lot of gospel, and there's law in the New Testament. When Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, people say, the Sermon on the Mount is so beautiful, but if you look at some of those things in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes the law even harder than the Old Testament. He said, you shall not steal, you shall not kill. You shall not kill, but Jesus, if you lose your temper at somebody, you kill them. You shall not commit adultery. If you look at a woman and you just have that idea, you've already committed adultery. Oh man. So there's law in the New Testament, there's gospel in the Old Testament, but mostly the New Testament is gospel, that's true. And mostly the Old Testament is law, that's okay. But the trouble is, so people say, Fulmer, I will only preach on the New Testament. I say, no, we believe the whole Bible. And then somebody said, "Well, I will only preach on those passages in the New Testament or the Old Testament. I will only preach on those passages that are gospel. Okay, God so loved the world, you know, all of that. I will not preach on the passages that are law." And it's not that simple, because Martin Luther said, "Any passage, it can become law or gospel, depending on how you." preach it, how you explain it. Any passage, it can be law. The law is to accuse, to make you aware that you're a sinner, to scold, to make you feel guilty and ashamed. Any passage depends on how you explain it. If I were to preach on a Sunday morning, and I said, brothers and sisters, this morning my text is Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. You shall have no... Okay. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I'm not even going to say you will have no other gods, okay? I am the Lord your God. Did you hear that? God says, I am the Lord your God. Okay? Who is your God? Have you really treated him as if he is God? Have you worshipped him? Have you obeyed him? Have you done what he said? Actually, who is your God? Is it your job? Is it your house? Is it your car? Is it your hi-fi? I like my hi-fi. Okay. Who is your God? Who is your God? Is it money? Is it possessions? Who is your God? Have you really treated him like God? Is that law or gospel? That's law. It's making you feel guilty, making you aware that you're a sinner. The same passage, I could say, brothers and sisters, my topic this morning is Exodus chapter 20, the first sentence, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Let me tell you, God is saying, I am the one who loves you more than anybody else in the whole universe could ever love you. And besides that, I'm powerful. I want to bless you, and I have the power to bless you. I have the power to answer your prayers. I have the power to give you every good thing. And I am the one who wants to give you every good thing. I want to bless you because I love you. Come here and let me hold you let me hug you. Is that gospel or law? Okay, that's good news. That's good news, right? So Luther said, it isn't a matter of choosing which text we're going to use as preachers. Most of you are not preachers, I know, but, well, okay, leave me in. Okay, do you preach sometimes? Okay. But you see, what's important is that as we read the Bible, we hear it as good news. It's good news. I'm the Lord your God. Come on. Trust me. Trust me a little more. Okay? I'm the Lord your God. I can complete the good work that I have started in you. I have faith in you. Have a little faith in you too. Okay? This is good news. So it's a matter of when we read the Bible, look for the good news. Look for the good news and understand it as good news. And okay, now, the same passage, you know, I taught at seminary for 30, almost 40 years. And sometimes I have an opportunity to go to churches to hear my students preaching or graduates preaching. And sometimes I go to a church and I hear the preaching. And they start off with a passage from the New Testament. Beautiful, pure, 100% gospel, 100% good news. And they start preaching, and after about 5 minutes, it just becomes, it's just scolding and condemning. And that's not easy. How could you do that so fast? How could you change this good news into bad news so fast? And it just beat us down, you know. So it's not choosing, but it's how you interpret it. But the other thing is, the same words of good news, people can hear them as bad news, and it's not always your fault. It's not always your fault. Some people, they are so brainwashed from their own childhood dysfunctional families that no matter what they hear, it's going to be bad news. And then you just have to really pray. One time I preached on Good Friday, and I preached on what Jesus must have experienced on the cross. and the physical things that he experienced when the nails were pounded in, and then the nails in his feet, and he couldn't hold himself up, so he couldn't breathe, and his lungs started to fail, and he was losing blood. And then I talked about all the physical things that he experienced on the cross, and I talked about the psychological things where he became aware that it was not for any of his sins, it was the sins of the whole world were concentrated on him. And actually the feeling that his father had forsaken him. And I said that, and that was, if you ever wonder, does God love me? If you ever wonder, am I worth anything? Am I worth anything? Think about what Jesus went through on the cross. And you don't have to wonder if God loves you anymore. And a young woman in that, she was an American. And I knew her. I had counseled her for a long time for depression also. And she came to her original family was also just very dysfunctional. She said to me, Wendell, that's the first time I ever heard that message. Every time before when I heard about how Jesus suffered on the cross, the message I got was, look how terrible you are. Look what I had to go through. Look what I had to suffer just because of you. Just because you're so bad. You're so terrible. That's why I had to suffer so much. And I just felt like, oh, when you talk, that's the purpose of understanding that is to make me know that he loves me. So sometimes you preach a message full of good news, but somebody who has been wounded, injured, damaged for years and years, they can't hear it. They just hear bad news. I don't think the churches that she went to before all preached like that. Maybe they did. I hope not. But you know, I think the good news is hard to get through to them. Okay. Let me say one more thing. Then we're gonna take a break. Okay. Sometimes when a person really understands the gospel, sometimes you don't have to preach the law. Sometimes you don't even have to teach the law. Well, sometimes just knowing the gospel will make you understand the law. You know, I told you yesterday about my Knowing Jesus class, that adult Sunday school where I just started, and we looked at a story about Jesus through every week, and Jesus, the woman who washed his feet, and Jesus, how, you know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and you know, and how Jesus was different from anybody else they ever met. And there was one young man in that class. One young man, and he just graduated from college the year before. And he came to Taipei and he was working. He sat there in this adult Sunday school class. He just looked like a typical Chinese youth, young man. His hair was combed, always combed. He always wore neat clothes, you know. He just like Han Yongxiu, okay. And then he went through this class to about the eighth week. One time, I got a telephone call from him Sunday afternoon. You know, Sunday afternoon, I was this is Chuanlaoren, pastors that you. Usually Sunday afternoon is the time you're most tired. That's why I'm tired today, okay. But and Sunday afternoon he said, Fubushu, I have to talk to you. And I said, okay, let's make an appointment. Can you come in on Tuesday morning or Wednesday afternoon? He said, no, I have to talk to you right now. I thought, oh, man. And so I went over. It was about 5:30. I went over to my office. And I got there, and he was there waiting for me, and I couldn't believe it was the same boy. I mean, his hair was all mussed up, his clothes were messy, his breath smelled of alcohol and smoke, and you know, and he came in and he said, "Fumusha, I have to tell you, I'm a sinner." And I thought he told me, and then he started to tell me about his 4 years of college, when he started college, away from home, and it was just, I don't know how to say that either, but he was just a big mess, just total mess. And the life he lived at college, every kind of sin you can imagine, you know. And I said, really? And Huang Tang. I never heard Huang Tang before that. I said, what does that mean? And Huang Miu. Okay. Anyhow, and then he told me, he just listed to me all his sins, and he said, I'm a sinner. Do you think Jesus wants me? Okay, could I answer that question? Okay, that I can answer. I don't have to say I don't know, right? The theology of the cross is many things I could say I don't know, but this question I always have an answer. Of course he wants. He knew the answer. He knew the answer was yes, Jesus wants to. And so I led him to, in a prayer to make a decision to accept Jesus. But you know, and I thought back, I never once in that adult Sunday school, I never once intentionally used the law. I only used the gospel. I never said, you know how terrible you are, you know what a terrible sinner you are, you're just a big mess and Jesus loves you anyhow and forgives you. I just let them, look at this Jesus, how amazing he is. Anybody, he loves anybody, everybody. He loves the man with leprosy. He loves the blind beggar. He loves the prostitute who is washing his feet. He loved the woman caught in adultery. He loved everybody. It was just so amazing. I never once tried to teach the law. And I've discovered if you really help people see the gospel and that the gospel is so amazing, so surprising, so 不可思议的, so 令人昏倒的, then they know the law. Then they understand the law. Because from the gospel, the contrast. So after that, when I was in seminary, I said, don't worry about preaching the law. Just preach the gospel. And if you really preach it, well, people will know the law. You know, the Chinese translation, what the work of the Holy Spirit, the Chinese Bible says, 使人自己责备自己. And that is not in the English translation. I just think we need to have that in the English translation. That if you preach them the gospel, their own heart will convict themselves of their sin. Okay, so the law, the gospel includes the law. The law does not include the gospel. You can tell people the law, you can scold them and you can from the beginning to end without any gospel. But if you really preach the gospel, it includes the law, because of the contrast. You see, if there is a kind of a gospel that doesn't include the law, there's a kind of gospel. God loves us because we're all very nice and we're very very good and we're beautiful. So God loves us, and you know that's not the gospel. The gospel, I don't know what that is. That's just some kind of nonsense. But the amazing thing about the gospel is he loves people like you and me, isn't it? Okay, now we have to rest until that talk says 2:54, but my watch says 2:47. We'll go by my watch. Okay.